But 2 Peter chapter number 1 tonight, I want you to read some scriptures here. And this message tonight and tomorrow night, Lord willing, are more along the practical side of what we've been talking about this week. We've talked about why we need revival and when we need revival. We've talked about prayer and we've talked about the Spirit of God. We've talked about holiness and doing what is just and doing justly rather. But I want to give some practical things. Tonight, very basic things. Tomorrow night I want to deal a little bit more with how we think and our thoughts. And I believe the battle in our day and age, and of course all through the scriptures, the Bible applies these truths. But today I find that many, many of God's people are struggling in the mind with thinking biblically. And really the Bible has some great helps in that area. And I hope tomorrow night that we could look at some of those verses and thoughts. But tonight here, if you found your place, we're in chapter number 1. We're going to read the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I've entitled this message tonight, Empowered for Godliness, because we read in these verses some principles that's very clear in verse number 3. The Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, sometimes people seemingly come up to a wall in their life and they think that's as far as they can go. I just can't go any further. Now, let me say tonight, it doesn't matter where that wall is in your life. Some people come to it soon after salvation. They get saved and they get baptized, but they just look at the whole Christian life and they say, I can never live there. I can never do that. I can never be that. And they just kind of meander around as a baby Christian and struggle a long time in this world. Other people get saved and boy, they grow and they grow and they grow in their Christian life. But as you draw nigh to God and you see God in a greater way, I'm talking to people that have been saved for 25, 30, or 40 years, all of a sudden reach a point and place in their life and they just say, I can't do that. I've met people that have been Christians for many years, and I think you would understand this tonight, that in all areas of our life we have different battles. If I was preaching only to teenagers tonight, I would be dealing with the problems that teenagers have in living for God. And part of what teenagers have in living for God is the girls are going to kidnap the boys, amen? And just, you understand what I'm saying? It's, they live in a different world, but I don't think, I'm not too worried about anybody coming to kidnap me, amen? You know? And then you're married, and maybe you're married, and maybe you're newly married. You know, I've got two daughters that are, you know, recently married in the last couple of years, and you know, they're in a whole different phase of their spiritual life. They're facing battles they've never had to face before because they have another man in their life who's not their father. It's now their husband. And they're dealing with all of those things. You say, are they having crisis? No, it's just the reality of dealing with that part of their life and being where they are in church. And then you get older in life and you have people maybe that have teenagers, you know, and they're dealing with things in their life. And then you have people that have lived much of their life and they're getting towards the end of their life and they have different issues they face spiritually. Sometimes they face the issue spiritually that I can't do what I used to be able to do. I'm getting older. I'm not appreciated. I'm not needed. And those walls can be at all different areas of a Christian's life. But tonight, it doesn't matter where that wall is in your life. The Bible says that according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That tonight God's Word has the answer for any problem in your life. I've met people that are not saved. My grandparents were not saved. On my father's side of the family, my grandmother passed away just a few weeks ago. I was able to be able to go down and be at her funeral, and it was so joyful to be there because my grandmother had gotten saved about 26 years ago. But I remember talking to my grandfather before he got saved, and my grandfather was at a wall, and he didn't think that God could save him. And praise God, praying, and my family witnessing to him, my father, my mother, and one day my grandfather and my grandmother just got up on a Sunday morning and went down to a little church in their town, and the preacher preached the gospel, and they got saved. It was such a joy when I went back from college and on a break, and I got the phone call from my dad saying, your grandparents got saved today, when they even called my dad and told him, you know. And when I went home at break and I saw my grandfather, and in that time his health wasn't real good and he was lying there in the bed, I'll never forget walking in the room and seeing my grandfather with a Bible open. He never read a Bible when I was a kid that I could ever remember. And I remember him saying, "Bill, you're a preacher. I got some questions for you, you know." I was a Bible college student. I didn't know anything. And he was asking me questions from the Bible. It was so much fun. And then my grandfather passed away, and my grandmother remarried, and she married a very godly man. And my grandmother, in the latter days of her life, boy, they were having Bible studies in the nursing home facility that she was in. And you know, when she passed away, it was a joyous time. But I remember asking my grandfather, you know, what, you know, why did you finally get saved? And he told me that testimony. And boy, he was just at that wall. But God gave grace, and he was able to come through that wall and be saved. And tonight I want us to look at some of these basic principles that apply to every person in this room tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Maybe you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Let me point you to the first verse that we just read a moment ago in verse number 1. When Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice what he says, "To them that have obtained like precious faith with us." And I like how he says we obtain our faith. He says through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm so glad for that tonight. That we are not saved by our righteousness. We're not saved by our church. We're not saved by our prayers. We are saved by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we talked about that the other night, and how that Jesus Christ saves people. And when we yield to Him, salvation is instantaneous. And He says in verse number 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." And boy, tonight, I want you to know that God wants you to have grace and peace multiplied. Now, is there any problem tonight that grace could not overcome? I know we feel like it when we're in the midst of it, but when you go through the scriptures and you look at the things that people endured, I think about the Apostle Paul and the beatings that he suffered and the shipwrecks that he suffered and his friends leaving him. And yet, the Apostle Paul in his life said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." And rejoice in the circumstances. Circumstances can be quite miserable. But his joy was in the Lord. He said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith be what? Content." And that's what God wants us to have tonight in the scriptures. God gives us this. Look, if you would, hold your fingers in Peter. We'll come back in just a moment. I have another verse that I found was very parallel to this. Back in the book of 1 Timothy, as Paul was writing to the young preacher that would soon possibly have to assume many of the ministries that Paul had himself been involved in, he gives him some admonition here in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and in verse number 7. And he's telling him things that he needs to be teaching to the people. You can read the previous verses to see that. But he says in verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables." Now, could I say tonight there is a whole lot of spiritual, profane, and old wives' fables. There is a whole lot of people that will tell you a whole lot of nonsense that you need to do And maybe you've even tried it, but it doesn't work. The Bible calls those profane and old wives' fables. And the world is full of them. You can get on the internet and find them. You can go to the bookstore and buy them. You can just... There are thousands and thousands of how-to books in this world. Amen? My favorite one, if you want to get rich, here's what you do. You write a book called How to Get Rich, and you sell it for $24.99. And after you've sold a million copies of it, go figure, you're rich. You know? It's an amazing thing, you know? You know, there's thousands of those things out there tonight. Spiritually and this and that. And now don't misunderstand me. There are some things that are very wise. There are some things that are very helpful. And if you can get the discernment from God on those things, they're blessed. But I want to say something tonight. There's one book that never fails. Amen. And it's the Word of God. And everything you do in your life, you need to test according to the Scriptures before you run after it and make it something of your life. But notice the last part of this verse, because he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. And then he says this, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, I don't know, but there are probably some people in this room tonight that enjoy exercise. Maybe you are such a person. I'm not, okay? Let me phrase that differently. I don't mind exercise if it's like a basketball and a hoop and some other guys and competition, all right? I don't mind exercise if it's a soccer field and, you know, chasing a ball around. I don't mind exercise if it's ping pong, all right? But to just go down the street and run, that's not exercise. That's torture, all right? Now, if you enjoy it, have at it, amen? And there's nothing wrong with it. Enjoy it. Live it up, all right? But the reality is, even people that enjoy it, it's work, isn't it? I mean, you know, you're perspiring, all right? You need a shower when you come back. You've got to force yourself to get up and to go do it. And you know, in the middle of it, sometimes you're pressing on, right? So that you can burn the calories, so that you can do whatever you try to do. The Bible says that we are to do that same concept unto godliness. Verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now that doesn't mean that you shouldn't exercise, all right? I know many people have taken that as their verse, amen? But it's just making a comparison. That even if you get your body to be perfect, I want to give you some exciting news tonight. It still dies, right? This body doesn't leave this earth. If you're saved, the Bible says it's going to be transformed, changed, right? Into a new body, all right? A perfect body that won't need to exercise. Won't that be good, huh? It's okay to exercise. Take good care of that body that's God given you. But notice the rest of verse number 8. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now hear me tonight. If you have problems in your life tonight, God is saying that godliness will help you right now. It's good for you right now. It's not just a benefit that you have in heaven and rewards, etc., etc. But if you will live godly, if you will exercise yourself unto godliness tonight, it's good for you, amen? That's a promise from God's Word. And God wrote it in His Bible. So go back, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 1, and let's look at some of these principles about God empowering us unto godliness. What is it that we need to do so that we can have this godliness, so that we can receive the benefits tonight? Amen? Right now. For our life. I noticed something as we read through these verses in 2 Peter, that an emphasis was placed upon something. Verse number 2 again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In verse number 3, It says God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice the next statement there. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The first thought that I have for us tonight is we are empowered unto godliness by knowing God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Describe God tonight. How would you describe God? How would you describe Him to somebody that doesn't know God at all? How would you describe Him to somebody that knows about God, but they don't know much about God? How would you describe Him to somebody that is very close to God? How much tonight do you know about God? Have you ever described somebody that you haven't met for a few years? And you gave a description of them and then you saw them and you're thinking, that is not how I remember them. How would you describe God tonight? What do you know about Him tonight? Notice if you would, over in the book of Philippians chapter number 3. The book of Philippians chapter number 3. I like what the Apostle Paul writes here in these verses. He's giving his, if we might say, his pedigree. He was speaking about who he was and what he had. In verse 4, he talks about the confidence in his flesh. And he talks about all the things that he had in that day and age and what they would have meant. But then in verse number 7, he says this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul had a consuming desire to know God. Have you ever wanted to know something? Let's be honest. We live in a world of technology today. And when we want to know something, what do? We got a new phrase. We Google it, all right? And it's just funny. Little kids will say, just Google it, you know? I'm thinking, what did we do without Google? We read and studied, amen? But you know, you just, we live in, we call it the information age. And when you want to know something, you research, right? And you read, and you read Wikipedia, which probably isn't the best, but you read it. And you read this article and this article, and you look at it from this angle and this angle, and pretty soon you have become a wealth of what? Information. It's the most amazing thing. You didn't know something 10 minutes ago, but now you have read and researched, and at least you can repeat what you've read. And then you begin to do it. Right? You begin to do, you know, we cooking has changed, has it not? Amen? I mean, people used to know how to make 5 things. Today they can make anything you want. They just pop up the laptop, they push the button, it comes up, and mechanics. Brother Chris, isn't it amazing? Anybody's a mechanic anymore. I mean, it's on YouTube. Now, they don't know if that guy's any good or not, but you can just punch it up, and somebody has done it, and you just follow what they do, and you get it all done, and you get it. Now, when it doesn't work after you follow what they do, you're still back to going to the local guy and paying him money, you know? But I mean, it's the most amazing thing, all of this information, right? I mean, when you go downstairs, and if you look at that Sphinx down there tonight, that's not because Pastor Klein and I are smart. It's because of Google. Nathan, I Googled Sphinx and got the naked cat. You know, it was scary. I thought if you're going to put that on your float, you're in trouble, you know. But Nathan found the you know, the cardboard cuts, and we put the pictures down there, and we said, all right, and cut it this way, and stick it this way, and stick it this way. And isn't it amazing? Okay. What do you know about God tonight? Why don't we do the same thing with God? I have a thought. I have a problem. I have a situation. I wonder what God says about that. Have you ever tried it? It's the most amazing thing. It works. It really does. Every problem that you face in life, God has written about it in His Word. It's there. Search it. Now be careful. Don't get on Google and search it. Don't go get a concordance and try to get verses. That's fine. But get the very Word of God. Know God. Find out what God thinks and says about that subject. Keep your hand in Peter. Look over to it in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I think, is one of the most profound statements that Jesus made to His disciples in His time that He was teaching them on this earth. In John 14, the first few verses, we might be very familiar with them. As Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me." Amen. There it is. Let not your heart be troubled, right? Then He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then He said, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." What did Jesus just say? He said, "You know where I'm going, and you know the way." But in verse 5, we have Thomas saying, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus steps back and says unto him in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." He says, "I'm the way. It's Me, Jesus." And in verse 7, He says, "If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." He's making it very clear. If you haven't figured this out, Thomas, I'm God in the flesh. And if you know Me, you know the Father. And then Philip says this, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And in verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, and notice this statement, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip?" I wonder tonight if God would say, "I've been with you a long time, but you haven't known Me. I've sat in your house, but you haven't known Me. You've carried Me to church, but you haven't known Me. You even took the time to download Me onto your phone, but you haven't known Me. You've bought volumes of books about Me, but you haven't known Me. You've even gone down to that house, that church building, and you've heard the preacher preach about Me, but you haven't known Me." I mean, after all, these disciples for 3.5 years almost had been walking where Jesus walked, listening to what Jesus taught, eating what Jesus ate, seeing the miracles, beholding what He was doing. Yet Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me?" How do we know that was true? Because He had already said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in Me? Believe in the Father? We're the same." Would you not agree tonight that God is able and capable of all things? Then we need to know God. Well, how am I going to know God? John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I love verse 3. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." But the Bible says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Tonight I want to say that I'm afraid that we live in a day and age where the reality is we're not empowered for godliness because we don't know God. Because we cannot know God unless we know His Word. And I know this is like elementary school tonight, but my heart trembles tonight when you compare how much time God's people spend searching the Scriptures for the answers to life's problems as opposed to searching everything else. I would challenge you tonight to take the time and energy that you're investing in looking for the answer to your problems everywhere outside of the Word of God and put the same amount of time into the Word of God and see what happens. Remember, bodily exercise profiteth what? Little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Look at some verses, if you would, with me tonight. I want to run through these. Verses I know that you know or you've heard before, but please emphasize them in your heart tonight. Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. As Joshua is becoming the great leader of the nation of Israel, you can imagine the problems that he was going to have to face. But listen to the promise that God gave to Joshua, chapter number 1 and in verse number 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Did you know there are just some things that do work? You know, since we're talking about exercise tonight, I'm on the wrong side of the spectrum of the scale. Amen. One of my greatest desires in life would for one of those pills you take to really work and it all go away. Amen? But they don't work. But you know what does work? If I would change my diet. But that's not going to happen because I travel and people like to cook and I like to eat. It's a good combination. Amen? And I'd get up every morning and I'd put on those running shoes and I'd stretch and get everything where it needs to be so I don't break anything. And I'd head down that road, wouldn't it? And if I would just, you know, get out the whatever counter and burn those calories, and if I would burn more calories than I'm putting in, then guess what? It happened, doesn't it? I mean, it's the reality. You go talk to any doctor anywhere in the world that talks about weight things, he'll just tell you, unless he's trying to sell you a pill, he's just going to tell you, here's what really works. Exercise. Changing your diet. It works, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you something tonight. Word of God still works. It still changes lives. It still answers problems. But let me tell you something, it is work. But God says, if you'll get in it and meditate on it day and night, you know, I mean, get some scripture verses and write it on a piece of paper and memorize it and think about it. And every time that problem comes, get that scripture out and look at it. I'm telling you, I could testify the rest of my time tonight telling you of people that have taken what I'm saying tonight, not because I said it, but because God says it, and they put it to life and their life is transformed. I know of a young man that was tied up in pornography upside down. He didn't think there was any hope. I sat with him. He wept and wept and wept. He said, "Pastor, I want out of this. It's destroying my life. I don't know what to do." I said, "You've got to get in the Word of God and find what the Word of God says about it." I challenged him. He started looking. He started writing verses out. He wrote them out on a piece of paper. I said, "Now take those verses and memorize them and put them in your heart." I sat with him less than a year and a half ago on the same step. And I said, "How's it going?" I called his name. And he said, "It's not a problem anymore." Wow. Word of God still works. I know of a man that was a godly man. through physical things. Physical aches, physical pains, causing sleep to depart. His mind got twisted up. To the point where I sat there and he looked me in the face and he said, I don't believe this book is true anymore. I said, but you know it's true. He said, but I don't believe it's true. So we spent a lot of time in prayer and we dug scriptures up. He put the scriptures down on a card. I'll guarantee if you went to that man today and asked him if this book is true, he'd tell you it's true. He was on the brink of going off. But when he got back into the Word of God, everything changed. By the way, sleep has returned too, he said. It still works. Don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not talking about when there is a real legitimate physical issue that needs to be dealt with. If your arm is broke, don't tape scripture verses on it. Amen. Go ahead and let the doctor put a cast on it. Praise the Lord. Amen. God gave them some knowledge and information about those things, right? But I'm talking about when you have spiritual problems tonight that are affecting your life, get in the Word of God. Look, if you would, a little further on in the book of Psalms, chapter number 1, the very first psalm. The first verse of that chapter is so powerful. Psalm chapter number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But I love verse number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse number 11. The Bible says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I have a theory. I shouldn't say it's a theory. I believe it's a fact from the Word of God. But I believe one of the reasons today we're having so much problem with the younger generation is because many years ago we stopped having them memorize the Word of God. People don't memorize the Word of God anymore. When I was a child, it was a chapter a month, chapter a month, chapter a month, chapter a month. I can't quote them all to you today, but I can look through them and they come back pretty fast. But I want to tell you something. Let me start getting off track and those verses are like bombarding me. We don't memorize the scriptures anymore. We don't hide God's word in our heart any longer. I mean, let's just be real tonight. Most people today struggle to even find if those verses are in the Bible. Because there's this huge void. But I'm trying to help you tonight. Start memorizing scriptures. You say, well, I can't memorize scriptures. Then start with John 11:35. Jesus wept. Amen. Two words. Get it down. Say, what's good is that going to do? It's the Word of God. And then if you'll spend some time studying why Jesus wept, it'll really make an impact in your heart. He was weeping because the people didn't believe him. Amen. He's weeping tonight because people don't believe him. They won't take the Word of God for the power that it is. Start memorizing. You say, well, I don't have a good memory. Then just write them down. Write them down. Write them down. And read them and read them. I'm just going to promise you, they're going to become a part of your life. Electronic day and age. I hesitate to say it, but put them on your phone. I know the temptation is when you pull the phone out to flip from the scriptures and flip to everything else. But put the Word of God in your life. Look, if you would, at Psalm 119, verse number 97. The psalmist said, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Wow. Read the next couple of verses. Verse 98 says, Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Wow. I'll tell you something there. You find someone that knows the Word of God, and it's amazing how much better decisions they make than the one that doesn't know the Word of God. My pastor all the time, when you go to my pastor and you ask him for counsel about something, usually what he'll do is write a scripture verse on a piece of paper, and he'll hand you the piece of paper and say, study that scripture verse. Because he knows if he can get people to study in the Word of God, the study of the Word of God is going to bring wisdom to their life that's going to help them make the right decision. Where if they just do what he tells them to do, they never understand the concept of where wisdom comes from. It comes from God, not from men. There's power in the Word of God tonight. Look, if you were in the New Testament, I could take you to many others in the Old, but let's jump to the New Testament, Romans chapter 15, if you would. Romans in chapter number 15 tonight. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, Paul specifically here is testifying of the Old Testament, all right? So, Romans 15, verse number 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning," now notice this, "that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have" what? Hope. We live in a hopeless world today. You know why they have no hope? Because they have no Scriptures. I preached an entire week over in South Africa last year on the word hope. I was fascinated at how much hope the Bible says we have. It's amazing. It's amazing the hope that we have in Christ. And it's not a hope that maybe it's going to happen. It's a hope that's full of confidence. And the Word of God is true. Now notice what it says, that we through patience, all right? Let me tell you why I have a hard time with exercise. Because if I got up tomorrow morning and I ran down here to the Millennial Trail, whatever it is, and ran down that trail and came back and got on the scale and I'd lost 5 kilos, buddy, I'd be on it the next day right like that. But we already know that if I get up and run down there and run back, I'm going to get back in my house and I'm going to go, "Oh, that hurts." And I'm going to get on the scale and say, "See, it don't work." That doctor isn't right after all. Right? But the doctor's going to look at me when I come back to him and say, "Now, Brother Smith, let me help you with something. You spent 46 years getting your body into that shape you're in now. It's going to take more than just one trip down the trail and back to fix it. But if you'll keep doing it, it'll work." Hello, spiritually? You know, we get ourselves in some pretty interesting situations. "Oh God, I need you to help me. Oh, here's a verse. I got it. The preacher said a verse. I got my verse. Everything's going to be great." Yeah, it don't work. No, patience. Amen? Because it does work. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, we won't turn to it, but chapter number 22, He said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." He was talking to the Pharisees and their falseness. But what a mistake we make tonight when we don't spend time getting to know God through His Word. Go back to 2 Peter chapter number 1 for just a moment. Look at a couple of other thoughts there in these verses. We saw the emphasis upon the knowledge of Him, knowing God. But I want to read again, if we would, in verse number 3 and 4. He says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, over the last couple of nights, we have been speaking about one of these great and precious promises that enables us to have comfort, enables us to escape the corruption that is in the world, and that is the Spirit of God. We know God and we're empowered by knowing God through His Word. But the Bible is very clear that we are empowered by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Tonight, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already looked at many of these verses, but God promises that we would have the Comforter. I want to look at a couple of them tonight we didn't look at the other night. This one is in John chapter number 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter number 14, Jesus Christ makes this promise to His disciples and likewise to you and to I. John chapter 14, look at me if you would at verse number 15. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. That's a promise. That God says the Spirit of God dwells inside of you and I as a believer of Jesus Christ. So my question tonight, and we've preached this two nights now, when the Spirit of God speaks, what do you do? I think all of us tonight get frustrated with people that won't listen. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, you're the mechanic. You know what they need to do on their car. But no matter what you tell them, they're determined to try something else. Right? And you just say, I wish you would listen. You're the cook. You're an expert on making that dish. Every time they make it, it doesn't work. And they say, I wish mine was like yours. And you tell them this is what they need to do. And they say, yeah, but... And they give you their reason. You just shake your head and say, go ahead and try it again, but I'll promise you it's not going to work your way. But it always works this way. We understand what we're talking about, right? I wonder tonight how grieved God in heaven is when he sends his Spirit inside of the believer and says, that's what you need to do. And we say, yeah, but probably wouldn't work for me. Wait a second. God created you. Jesus died for you. And he gave the Spirit of God inside of you to lead you into all truth. And when the Spirit of God is showing you something from the Bible, the wisest thing you could ever do is to do it. I could tell you so many stories tonight of people that just listen to the Spirit of God. And insurmountable problems, financial problems, health problems, family problems, marriage situations, rebellious children situations. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on. And they were spending time in the Word of God, praying, desiring to know God, searching the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God guided them into truth. And they did what they did because God showed it to them in the Scriptures, and the most amazing thing is, whatever the situation was, it worked out. Now, as we said the other night, it may not have gotten solved the way they wanted it to get solved, but God took care of it. But I could also spend time tonight telling you story after story after story after person after person after person. That said this. I wished I would have listened to what God said. Because then I wouldn't be where I am now. Well, let me say something tonight. The only way you're going to fix where you are now is if you start listening to the Spirit of God and what He says. Because God says that He has given us all things that pertain to godliness, all things that pertain to life. Are we listening to the Spirit of God? Are we spending time knowing what God says? And the third thing that I found back there in that text was the fact of the obedience to the Word of God. Could I show you one place in 1 John and then come back to 2 Peter and I'll be finished. But look at 1 John chapter number 3 before we go back to 2 Peter. 1 John chapter number 3. Let me just read, because the verses are very clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And praise God, someday we're going to be like Christ. Verse 3 says this though. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We keep working at it. Not to get to heaven, but because we are saved. Continue reading. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him, abideth in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Isn't that an amazing chapter in the Bible? Now, some have taken those verses and twisted them into what John was not saying. The Bible never teaches anywhere that when you're saved, all of your sin ceases. Because we are a work in progress. We are growing in grace and knowledge, and we are becoming more like Christ as a believer in Christ, and we're becoming Him. But the Bible does teach the victorious Christian living. The Bible teaches that we come to those walls and we overcome those walls. If we had time to go through 1 John, we would find overcomer, 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 overcometh. He that overcometh. Why? Because there's only two problems in the world tonight. Number one, people are lost and they need to get saved. That's the first problem. The only other possible problem in the entire world tonight is when a person that is saved does not walk with God. Because when you walk with God, you overcome those problems. You say, "Preacher, that's pretty simplistic." But it's the truth. So tonight, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Amen. Many years ago, I had a pastor's son. He wasn't living at home anymore. He was married, had his own family. But he came to revival service. And at the end of that service that night, he came up and he said, "I was raised in a preacher's home." And he said, "I know my Bible." He said, "I teach in Sunday school." But he said, "I don't think I'm saved." His pastor gave him some very good advice. He said, "Why don't you go home tonight and read your Bible?" And he told him to read the book of 1 John. About midnight, he called his pastor and he said, Oh, preacher, I've been reading the Bible." And he said, "I know I was saved when I was a child. I just had some things I needed to get right with God." You see, you don't have to get saved again and again and again because you can't. Somebody said one time, it's a whole lot easier to make another false profession of Christ than to truly get right with God. If you're saved, you're saved. Amen. You never lose it. And God never takes it away. But it's very possible for someone that is saved to backslide. And to not be what God would want them to be. To be like what the Bible calls righteous Lot, vexing his righteous soul in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is a miserable place to be. But if you're saved tonight, then you need to get in the Word of God. Because the Word of God has all power. I told you we'd go back to Peter. Let's go there and close. 2 Peter chapter number 1. There's a circle here. 2 Peter chapter number 1. We stopped reading at verse number 4. Verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." Verse 6 says, "To knowledge, temperance; to temperance, patience; to patience, godliness." Amen. But then verse 7 says, "To godliness, brotherly kindness." You might be sitting there right now thinking, "Why did you read that chapter in 1 John chapter number 4? Or chapter 3? Because of what it says right here. The foundation that brotherly kindness is built on is godliness. People will know that we are His disciples because we have love one for another. Unity among God's people. Why is there so much disunity today among God's people? Let me tell you why. Because people aren't godly. Because if I walk in the light as He is in the light, the Bible says we have fellowship one with another. Amen? Right? I mean, somebody says, "Why all these churches?" Because there's not godliness. Amen? Well, then people say we ought to just all get along. No, we shouldn't. So what God says. God says we need to become godly. And the result of godliness is brotherly kindness. But if we try to have brotherly kindness without godliness, we just have a mess. Look what He says, verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a circle. You know about God, the power of the Spirit of God. You overcome sin. You become more like God. And as you get closer to God at the top of the circle again, you know more about God. And you go around the whole circle again. And you just keep increasing and growing in knowledge and grace and knowledge and grace and knowledge and grace. But the opposite is verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off," and notice this, "and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You know, today I'm meeting a lot of Christians, and this is what they're telling me. "Brother Smith, I'm not even sure I'm saved anymore. Oh, my heart hurts." Because you don't have to be that way. I'm talking about young people that grew up in church, young people that have good parents, young people that have had battles, young people that have had issues in their life, but they're doubting the Word of God. How'd they get that way? Because if you don't follow the circle of growth, knowledge, the Spirit of God, obedience, knowledge, the Spirit of God, obedience. If you don't follow that circle, you follow the other circle. And instead of getting closer to God, you get further away. And the Bible says you can get so far away from God that you'll forget that you were ever saved. You say, will I still be saved? Yep. God says it's eternal life. But you'll not be enjoying the life God wants you to enjoy. You say, preacher, is there any hope for me tonight? Absolutely. Because God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. So get back in your Bible. Listen to what the Spirit of God says. Draw nigh to God. And the Bible says, if you draw nigh to God, what does He do? He draws nigh to you. Somebody said this way one time. The way back to God is not half as far as you think it is. It's much closer. Because every step you make back to Him, He makes back to you. The prodigal son was out there wasting his daddy's inheritance, and he came to himself and he got up out of that pig pit and he said, oh my, I'm going to go home to my father's house and just ask to be a servant. As he was walking home, the Bible says his father was watching, and when his father saw him, he didn't stand there and fold his arms and say, I hope he gets here soon. The Bible says the father ran and he met the son and he embraced him. And he said, this is my son. The son said, make me a servant. He said, no, kill the cow, get him a ring, get him some shoes, get him some clothes. This is my son that was lost. He has returned home. Tonight I'm saying, yes, there's battles. Yes, it's work. Yes, it's an exercise. But it does work. Go home tonight and get your Bible out. Look up those scriptures. Maybe you're struggling and you need some help. Go to your pastor and say, Pastor, could we talk? I need some scriptures about this in my life. Put those scriptures down and meditate on them and meditate on them. Meditate on them. Give it a month. Give it 2 months. Give it 3 months. See what God can do. You'll be amazed at the difference in your life. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, help us tonight. Lord, I ask that these words would be an encouragement to hearts. Lord, they would lift up those that are living in a world. God, let I be the first to admit tonight that, God, we live in perilous times. Lord, this world is fastly turning away from You. And Lord, it's on a downward trend. And God, we need, Lord, the power of God in our lives. God, I pray for the young people that are here tonight. Lord, I think about these children that are listening to the Word of God, being here, Lord, several nights this week. And God, I pray that they have a time every single day where they get in their Bible and they pray and they memorize scriptures. Lord, I pray that their family has times where they read the Bible and talk about the Bible. Lord, I pray for the teenagers that are here tonight. Lord, it's not an easy world to live for God. But God, I know they can. Lord, You promise that they can. Lord, I pray that they spend time in the Bible. I pray time, God, that they would listen to Your Spirit. Lord, I pray for their parents. I pray for the older people that are here tonight. God, we all face different issues in our life, but the Bible has the answer. And God, would You speak to us tonight as only You can? And we ask this in Your precious name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. As always, a time of invitation. Maybe here tonight and God has spoken to your heart through His Spirit, through His Word, and you just need some time to pray. You know, I would challenge you to find some time and pray right now. You don't have to kneel at an altar. You can. That'd be a good thing to do. Why don't you ask God, what should I do? And if the Spirit of God prompts you to come and kneel and pray, then why don't you try it? Why don't you do it? Just take a step of faith and do what He says. Maybe God wants you to talk to your pastor tonight. Maybe He wants you to ask for prayer. Whatever God tells you to do, would you obey Him tonight? Would you go home tonight and before you put your head on your pillow, would you read from the Bible? Turn everything else off and just read from the Bible until you go to sleep. When you get up in the morning, before you rush off into the business of the day, would you spend some time in prayer in the Bible? If you've got a question, would you search the Scriptures, find an answer? Would you let God work? Maybe here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not even saved. I don't know that I'm a Christian. I'd like to know more about that. would you come and talk to the pastor and myself? We would take it a privilege, Lord, to take a Bible and sit and talk with you about Christ. And that's why we have an invitation. We're going to stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed tonight. I'm just going to ask the pianist to play a song of invitation. As she plays that piano tonight and God has spoken to your heart, why don't you come and kneel and pray?